Well, happy Mother's Day. And mother's a big subject, isn't it? Because the scriptures tell us that New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. Oftentimes the Spirit is pictured as a mother, as a woman, and a motherly woman. Sometimes the church is pictured as the womb of God, where formation takes, maturity and growth takes place within the church. So it's pictured that way. And of course we have motherhood. Everybody here has had a mother, I think. Yep, at least one. So that's a good thing. So if I asked you scripturally, in thinking biblically about a mother or motherhood, who would come to your mind? Just, you know, think of somebody in the Bible that you would think of. And Bonnie's got someone in mind.
Mary.
Mary. Okay. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Any other ones?
Hannah.
Okay. Hannah's another one.
Sarah.
Ruth.
Sarah.
Any others?
Eve.
Rebecca. Eve.
Mother of all women.
Yeah. Eve. Yeah. Some great ones, aren't there? Great. And why do you think they're there? Pardon?
Mary Magdalene.
Mary Magdalene, yeah. And they are there, aren't they, for pictures for us to look into, for examples to look into. And today we're going to go and study a mother, a lady, who I think in all the scripture has the most detail given about her, about the travail of her soul, about the agony of motherhood, at least the early stages. I think there's more depth and breadth given to this woman, expression of her heart, than any other mother in the Bible, and that's Hannah. So you'd find that in 1 Samuel, because that was her son Samuel. It's a big name to fill. Glad I'm not Samuel. I heard Sinclair Ferguson speak several times, a few times, but one of the times he said he was, as a young boy, he was under conviction just because of the name that his mother gave him and father gave him, which was Sinclair, which in the Scottish dialect means to be clear of sin. Sin clear is what it meant. And he, as he grew up in his teenage years, what conviction he was under because his flesh and his friends wanted him to go one way, but his name that was placed upon him and the calling of God pulled him another way. And, you know, thanks be to God, he went that way, Sinclair. That's the way he went. So names in the Bible especially have some great meanings to them. The book of Samuel is very, it's a great book. It's like opening or stepping into a new room in the scriptures. That's what's happening there. You'll notice the first word in the book of Samuel says now, because it's a continuation of the story of God. It's the continuation of God's theme throughout the scriptures. Prior to this, we have hints towards certain things. We especially, the emphasis in the earlier parts of the Bible are the priesthood. Moses and the priesthood, of setting up the priesthood. So the first five books of the Bible and onwards, there's so much talk about the priesthood. Of course, prior to this, that is Samuel, we have the judges, but still basically ruled within their nation. The priesthood was preeminent. Now, there begins a change for a moment, and it's about the prophet. Samuel would tie in with Isaiah, and not time-wise, but with Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. So prophets are emphasized for a while. And eventually then through David, who this book introduces is David, is into the king. So all of it pointing to Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our king. It all points to him. But here in the book of Samuel begins to open up this picture of us for the prophet, the move of the prophet in the economy of God. Again, it begins with the word now. At the end of Ruth, she emphasizes there, the scriptures, the Spirit emphasizes again David. It's pointing to a king, because in all the Old Testament is pointing to a coming king. But between the priesthood and the king stood the prophets. And so that's who Samuel is. That's what we see there. It's wonderful. So Samuel is kind of a bridge that brings together the priesthood and the king is this Samuel, the prophet. The timing of the book is around towards the end of Samson's life, about 1,100 plus years before the birth of Christ. So that's kind of our time frame. Kind of a beautiful portion of the book. Well, here's what we'll do. Let's jump in and read the first chapter of the book. We'll read the whole first chapter. Really, the first mostly 1.5 chapters are emphasized with this subject of the birth of Samuel and his upbringing for a period of time as a young boy. So it focuses on Samuel here and how he came into being. Anyway, let's read. And I have 4 points when we go through this. I don't know, I might skip one because of the time. But we see a mother in travail. We see a mother in prayer. We see a mother in song. And then I see a mother's parallel with other work in our lives. And I'll just leave it like that. That's the fourth point. We might go short on maybe the third one, the mother in song, as I see it. But let's open up. Okay, Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Starts with the word now. Now there was a certain man of Ramathan Zophim. By the way, eventually it became called Raman, was the name of the place. So it's sometimes called Rama later in the Bible. But after that, when you get to New Testament times, it has a new name, and it's called Arimathea. Do you know anybody who came from Arimathea? Joseph of Arimathea. Well, this is the same place many years, like, you know, 1,150 years later. Anyway, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuf, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. The word Shiloh means tranquility. So they're going into the presence of God. This is where they would find and worship the Lord, and it was a place of tranquility. That's what it was supposed to be, tranquility. Hopefully when we pray, we come into the rest of God, and we know something of tranquility. So anyway, they worshiped yearly they went up to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. So again, he sacrificed and he gave his wife Peninnah. He gave her a portion to sacrifice, and to each of the children he gave them their portions, okay, and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept, and she did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drank. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And so it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart, Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought, she has been drinking. And Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee and thy strong drink. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, or a daughter of wickedness or worthlessness. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken unto you hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And so they arose up in the morning early, and they worshipped before the Lord. And they returned and came to their house, to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Therefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bore a son. She called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And that's what the name means, heard of the Lord. She had asked from God, and God had heard. So the name means. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to complete his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him up that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth unto thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent unto the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Verse 1, chapter 2. And Hannah prayed. There's the view. And he worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed. What a picture. This little boy worshiping the Lord. I know some of your translations may have, the New King James has there, instead of he worship the Lord, it says they worship the Lord. In the Hebrew, it is singular. Not a big deal, but I love the picture. And he worshiped the Lord, and mother prayed. What a thing. He was definitely, I think, between 3 to 4 years old. They typically, the culture at that time is the child was weaned at 3. So sometimes after being weaned, sometimes between the age of 3 and 4, she brought, at that time, her only son and presented him forever to the service of the Lord at the temple. Turned her back on her little boy, but not her heart, and left him with the Lord. How do you raise children? How do we raise children? We do child dedication. Have we ever seen one like this? Wow. Have we ever seen one like this? So let's go through here. Let's pray first, and then we'll see if we can get through these 4 points. Father, we thank you for these scriptures that you've given unto us, Lord, to read, to gaze into. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts, Lord, our inner man, to see what you are saying to us this morning in these words. Lord, we thank you for this day where we shine a spotlight on mothers, Lord, but that spotlight is broad and it shines upon all your children. Lord, regardless of age, regardless of sex, your spotlight shines upon us. And Lord, we just thank you that we can look into these scriptures. And I ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to us this morning? Lord, we ask for grace to hear. Lord, we ask for grace to apply that which we hear. Lord, we ask that we would glorify Jesus Christ. Lord, in what we hear and what we do, Lord, be glorified, we pray. Come and just, Lord, meet us this morning in the Scriptures, I pray, and commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 4 points. Again, a mother's travail, a mother's prayer, a mother's song, and then the mother's parallel. So, number one, we look at verses 5 through 10, and we see the agony that was in her heart. It starts actually earlier than that. We find out that, first of all, about her, that she is a wife of a man. He's a good man. His name means being acquired of God. So she's got a husband who was acquired of God. It's the kind of husband you want, ladies, someone whose God has got a hold of. If God don't have a hold of him, don't you get a hold of him either. So that's what his name means. But in verse 5, it starts this kind of this biography of the pain and the sorrow of her heart. We see that she is in a marriage that is a marriage of polygamy, two wives. Now, that would be horrible. I mean, just think of how that works out in the home. How does that work out with two wives in the home, one husband? I mean, how does that work out? You know, who does what? When do they do that? What, I mean, just in the competition. I find that women are very competitive, and so are men, but so are ladies. They're very competitive. How does that work out in the home? She is, I don't want to say born into, but by the providence of God, she is in a home that she's got a competitor, a mighty competitor who's got every natural advantage over her but one. And that's all that really matters, but has this advantage. So she's born into, I'll word it that way, into a polygamous marriage. Her rival is very fruitful. You just talk about children in her presence and she gets pregnant. She's very fruitful. And of course, the very existence of the woman in those days, in that culture, was for one thing. It was to bear children. Without that, your value was questionable, especially in society. Not necessarily in the home when you had a loving husband, but in the society, your value, your existence, your purpose is completely questioned because you're there to bear children. That's what you're there for. Perhaps one of them might be the Messiah, but nonetheless, in the culture, and it's not far from that today in some of the Eastern countries today, the woman is there to bear children. That's why she is there. And so there she is. She's in a polygamous situation. Her competitor is completely fruitful. She is not. It tells us as we look in verse 5, other scriptures there, it says that her husband loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. She was barren. She had no children. She was childless. It goes on in verse 6. And her adversary or her rival, that is a nice way, but it's Peninnah, again, her, whatever she would be, her step wife. I mean, I don't know what you call her, but anyway, you know who she is. Her adversary, her rival, also provoked her sorely, not just a little bit, but every time she had the opportunity, she poked at her and called her names and riddled her that she was barren, that she was worthless. That's what happened to her. Made her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. She repeats it again. And as we go on reading in verse 7, and as he did so year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, this woman provoked her, relentlessly provoked her. None of you have had experiences like this where you're married to a man who has another husband and you live together and she's bearing all the children and all the glory goes to the mother, to the fruit-bearing one, and you're barren and you cannot. And it says the Lord shut her womb up. God, what are you doing to me? Don't you see my agony? Don't you see my pain? Don't you see the injustice of this? God, don't you care? I want to be a mother. And she cries out. And year after year, she goes like this. And the rival is poking her and picking on her all the time. And they're living in the same house. No escape. There they are being picked on. Wow, it must have been absolutely horrible. And as she did year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord, she didn't even stop when they went to worship God. Her rival picked on her even then. She provoked her. Therefore, Hannah wept. She did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, unto Hannah, why do you weep? He knew why she was weeping, but he couldn't understand why she couldn't get this ache out of her heart to bear a child. I love you. I treat you better. I give you a double portion of what I give to Peniah. And I'm sure that he loved Hannah more than her. And Hannah probably knew it. But there was an ache in her heart that would settle for nothing less than motherhood, to be released from this plague, this shroud that had been put upon her by barrenness. And yet she knows it's the Lord who shut my womb up. Isn't that amazing? There she is under this burden again and again. And, you know, so why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? You know, and he's trying to be everything he can be to her to make up the void that is missing in her not having a child. But it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. So she's living under that. She goes to the temple and she prays. And even there she's misunderstood as being drunken because she prays with such agony of heart. And Eli, thick-headed, undiscerning Eli, who was, his name means exalted. So he's a picture of one who is exalted. But he's so poor that he doesn't discipline his children. They're a disgrace to Israel. Hophni and Phinehas are a disgrace to Israel. You can read in chapter 2, I believe it is, of what they're doing. And they, in the end, get their just rewards. But at this point, this is... He looks at her, and rather than discerning that this woman is broken, I need to go pray for her. I need to encourage her. He goes and he ridicules her himself. You're drunk. What are you doing here? Quit your drinking. So again, she's ridiculed yet again, even by that which is seemingly religious. You know, the right place to go. She is yet again. And yet, in all of this, this is what amazes me. We never read in all of this, she never sought revenge against her rival. She never repaid evil for evil. None of us are in a situation like this poor woman was in this situation. Daily, this pain upon her and this being picked upon, and she never, ever that we read, goes after her to retaliate. Never. In Romans or in 1 Peter 3:8, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you are called for the very purpose that you yourself might inherit a blessing. Not repaying evil for evil. How often do we do that? How easily it rises to us to get, you know, our just rewards back, you know, to get tit for tat. But not Hannah. You know, what a woman. We'd never read of her doing that and saying, I hate you. I wish, and telling her husband, get rid of this one. Like Sarah did. I can't live in the house with this one. You get rid of your other wife. You get rid of my concubine, even though it was my idea. You get rid of her and send her away, or else you're going to be in trouble with me. You don't read of that of Hannah, do you? That's who she is. She didn't accuse her husband. Said, it's all your fault. You know, you picked this woman. She doesn't do that. But what she does do is she goes to the Lord. She seems to understand in chapter 2 and verse 30 of Samuel here, it says that she realizes, or it doesn't say she does, but it says that those who honor God, God will honor. And so she goes to the Lord with her pain. She goes to Him with her pain. And so then we start the second step, which is a mother's prayer. And I call it surrender in suffering. The first one is faithfulness in suffering. She doesn't accuse. She doesn't lash out. She's not striking back. She's not doing evil for evil. She's faithful in her suffering. Now she's praying in her suffering. So that's the step we're on to now, praying in suffering in verses 9 through 16. Verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drank. She didn't, but they did. And then she goes and she prays. Her prayer was an emotional prayer. It says in verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul. She prayed unto the Lord and she wept sore. It wasn't a prayer request. You know, here's a list of prayers for me to pray. No, her heart was all over this thing. Her heart was broke. It was a real prayer. It was a prayer of emotion. And if we're emotional in prayer, real emotion, where that I just don't sound like I'm crying, there's tears there and my heart is broken and our hearts are broken or excited, that's when God hears us. If our prayers don't move us, they're not going to move Him. It's not like we can say a set of magic words in this sequence and God's going to answer them. May the Spirit of God move upon our hearts. Circumstances certainly will. I notice the prayer meeting sometimes grows when someone's going in for surgery or someone's hurting. Then, you know, you'll find someone new at the prayer meeting, but otherwise they're not there. I'm not picking on anybody when I say that, but I notice when trials and tribulations come into our life, it's so much easier to make it on a Wednesday night. Otherwise, it doesn't seem to fit into our programs. But here, she brings her sorrow to God. She seemed to know these things, that she needed to come to God. She was in bitterness of soul. She wept much. In verse 11, she prays this way. And this is the second time in all the scripture that we find this phrase. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow. She made a pact with God, and she vowed a vow, and she calls him, O Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts. The second time it's used in the scriptures, the Lord of hosts. That means he is the master. The word Lord there is all in capital letters. It's Jehovah, he who was, who is, whoever shall be. And he is the Lord over all the hosts of heaven. He created them with but the spoken word of his mouth. All the hosts were created, and they march according to his very will. O Lord of hosts, can you not create a man-child for me? You're the Lord of hosts. All I want is one. Can you? And that's, she approaches him. She knows how to pray. She approaches him and says, O Lord of hosts, certainly he who is the eternal Lord of multitudes could easily give to me a man-child. Her prayer was definite. She doesn't say just a child. She knows what kind of child she wants. She wants a man. She wants a male child, your Bible might say, or it might just say child. But in the Hebrew, it's the man child. God's looking for men, children. And when I say men, I mean maturity. Men with backbone. Men with steel in them. Men who persevere. Men who press through. And those men can be women. I'm not saying, when I'm saying man, I'm talking about the, you know, the being, not an animal, but a man. And that's what she prays. Give me a man. Give me a man. She prays specifically. She knows how to pray. She's wonderful. She also goes on. She says, give me a man-child. She says, I will take this child from you as a loan. She realizes that the child isn't hers. Your children aren't yours. They're a gift from God. When we do dedications, we say this stuff. But they're not really ours. They're given to us on loan. And what does she do with them? She gives them back. That's why we'll get to those verses. She said, I'll lend them to you. It's a reversal. She's using the same Hebrew word that's used four different times in these sections of verses. Even in two verses, it's used four different ways. So she makes a vow. O Lord of Lord, if you indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a man-child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days. And you give him to me and I'll give him back to you. Now there's a lot in that. We have to look at what did she mean by that. When we say on dedication day, when we dedicate children, Lord, we give him back to you. What do we mean by that? Well, we'll see what she meant by that. Her whole life was geared to one thing, one development in that child, one purpose for that child, one primary purpose in that child's life, one. And to that she dedicated her life, to that one purpose. We'll get there. This is what it says. Samuel would be dedicated to the Lord for life, it says, for the service, for the sacrifice, for worship, because above all, Samuel was a worshiper, and so are we. We're to be worshipers. She says, from the Lord I received him. At the end of verse 11, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Again, from the Lord I received him, to the Lord I'm going to bring him back. I'm going to give him back to him. In her mind, there was no turning back. She prayed perseveringly. In verse 12 it said, and it came to pass, in verse 12, as she continued, it means to multiply again and again her prayer. It wasn't just once. She did it again and again. She continued to pray. She was a woman that persevered in her prayers. In verse 13 again, it says that it was a prayer of the heart. If we look in verse 13, now Hannah, she spoke in her heart. She didn't speak to her heart, in a sense, but in her heart spoke. You see, she's praying from the heart. What a way to pray. She prays from the heart. And so she spoke in her heart, Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Again, therefore, Eli thought she was drunken, but she prayed from the heart. It was a heart prayer. She prayed with groanings that she could not utter. We'll look at that more. Verse 15 says, if you look into verse 15, where there it says, and Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit." She's open. She's honest. She's not pretending like she's got it all together. "I'm fine. No, no, yeah, I'm okay. No, no." She said, "No, I am hurting. I am hurting." She prayed without any reserve. She opened up and poured her soul out. "I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have not drunk wine nor strong drink, but I am pouring out my soul before the Lord. Please do not count thy handmaiden for a daughter of Belial or of worthlessness. For out of the abundance of my complaint, out of my pain, out of my bitterness, out of my brokenness, out of my grief, have I spoken." This is how she prays. Oh, we want our children saved. Oh, we want to see them live for Jesus. Oh, look at Hannah's heart. Look at how she did it. Look at how she prayed. What a challenge. What an example of motherhood. Is she not? Verse 17. Then Eli answered and he said unto her, "Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him." She's a woman who has effectual prayer. Her prayers are answered. We see the way she prays and she comes away with the answer to her prayer. And she is a woman of faith because she believes it. Her whole countenance is changed, we read, that she went away and it said that she was sad no more. She wasn't sad anymore. She didn't have a child yet. She wasn't pregnant. She hadn't given birth yet. But she had the word of God through one exalted one. The word came to her and she believed God and it was counted unto her for righteousness. Just like Abraham, it was counted unto him. It was accounted unto her and she believed. Her prayer was an effectual prayer. She prayed till she knew she had the answer. What a prayer. A prayer from heartache, from sorrow, from bitterness, from suffering. Wow, we could learn from this. Romans 5 says tribulation works. In her life, tribulation worked. She wasn't sitting under the cloud of bitterness and whining and complaining about herself or her condition or her situation or her providence of God on her life. No, she just went to God and poured her heart out. God met her. What an example of prayer. If you turn to verse 26 of the first chapter, and she said again, now again, a lot has happened since then. She's gone up back up to Shiloh. Let me see if I want to jump into that right now. Let's go to verse 21. "And so the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord yearly sacrifice and to make his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said unto her husband, 'I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever.'" Reading on, we'll read some more. "And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, 'Do what seems thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word.' So the woman abode and gave her son suck until he was weaned," or until she weaned him. What happened in this society, by the way, and this isn't a big point, but just a point, is that a woman could give a vow to God, but if it wasn't agreed upon by the husband, it wasn't accepted. The husband had to agree upon the vow. So he says to her, "You do what's right," because he heard the vow that she prayed, "Lord, give me a child." And he agreed with it. "Yes, Lord." And so he says, "That's all right. I keep my promise unto you." The husband, if he changed the vow later on, said, "I know I agreed with you and before the Lord I agreed, but now I changed my mind." And then she didn't fulfill the vow. The sin of breaking the vow was placed upon the husband for changing his mind. He could change his mind, but the sin of backing it up was upon him. So anyway, this is Elkanah. He does not back up. He says, "All right, you know, just let the Lord have his will. You fulfill your vow. Let the Lord have his way." So that's the picture we get there. So it goes on. "So the woman abode and gave her son suck until he was weaned." In verse 24. "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, bottle of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh," that place of tranquility. And the child was young. It lets us know he was young. Who in this room, is there anyone that's between 3 or 4 years old? Anybody? Anybody 4? Samuel. Of course. Duh. How about back there with you, Eric? Okay, how about 4? All right, okay. But you get an idea how young the child was. Samuel, come up here. Can you come up here? Can you? He's embarrassed. I don't blame him. Here he is. And how old is Samuel? Yeah, let's go way up here. He's never been up here before. How big? Well, not quite. There. Okay. There he is. Thank you. Okay, you can go back with Dad. That he can do. It's funny, but it wouldn't be funny if Deb and Paul went and brought him, if Deb brought him someplace, never to bring him home again. Imagine that. Look at the young children. Imagine him being that age, 3 years old, and taking him. A mother who wept and her heart was broken like no mother's ever was broken more than this heart, asked for more than this woman, in a way more than this woman, who then left the blessing of God, her blessing, left him behind. Wow. Isn't that something? It's really something. But she didn't leave him alone. She every year sewed him a little linen ephod that his covering would be that which mother gave him. Mothers, what are we giving our children? What have we given our children? She made him a little linen ephod that before the Lord he could stand clothed in her linen ephod. Oh, our children, that they can stand before God and worship him because of a mother's input, a father's input into their life, the character, the attributes of that child standing before the Lord covered in the presence of God because of the clothing that mother has put upon the child. What are we teaching our children about God? We teach him about so many things. What did Hannah teach him? She didn't teach him soccer. She didn't teach him, you know, even how to farm. He was raised for one deal, for one purpose. Jesus, giving him to God. This was the focus of her life. She spent all these short years with him that he would know how to worship God. Somehow he was able to go there to the temple. And if you read the second chapter, the rest of it, you'll find out the temple wasn't the best place to always be. Some bad things went on there, and she trusted God there to raise this child. And man, what a man Samuel was, isn't he? I mean, you read through the life of Samuel. What a prophet Samuel was. Without him, where would Israel have been without this man Samuel? He held the nation upon his shoulders because of the input that his mother had in his life. Mothers, what input we can have in our children's lives. Fathers as well. This could be a Father's Day message as well. So, verse 24 again. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and an ephah of flour, a bottle of wine to the house of Shiloh. Verse 25. And they, you see, he's involved with it. He knew what to do even though he was 3 years old. We teach our children so many things. Do we teach them to pray? Do we teach them to worship? Do we teach them to memorize Scripture? Do we teach them to love Jesus? Do they see that in our life? That Jesus comes first, not business, not pleasure. Jesus comes first. We sing a song occasionally. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. Is it true? Would the children say that? What's Dad's favorite thing? Would his first word be Jesus? Or would it be whatever? You know, this is the little fella. He's there, and they slew the bullock, and they brought the child to Eli. And then she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord." She's bold. She says, "Even as your soul lives, as thy soul lives." And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman." I am the woman. There's places in Scripture says about Jesus, "Behold the man." It's said about Adam. It's said about Jesus, "Behold the man." Look at the man. Here she says, "Behold the woman." I am the woman. This is what womanhood looks like. I am the woman that stood by thee right here praying unto the Lord. It was etched into the memories, into the ache, into the tissues of her heart. That very moment, you know what it's like. You can say, I know exactly where I was when I got the phone call. I was driving from so-and-so, and this, and it was 2:36 p.m., and boom. And that's what she says. I am the woman, and I stood right here. The furrows of the plow of God is still fresh in my heart. It was there that the seeds of sorrow and yet hope were sown, right here in this place by you, Eli. It was right here. I am the woman, and it was right here that I stood by you here, and my tears watered those seeds that now have grown up to this young man-child that I'm giving back to you. I am that woman who made a vow, and I followed through with it. I just didn't make a vow one Sunday morning. I followed through with it. I am the woman, she prayed. I am the woman. How wonderful it is. I am the woman that stood by the here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed. I asked him. I said, Lord, give me a child. I know he's coming from you, Lord. That's the only way my womb is shut up, Lord. But if you open my womb, if you borrow to me a child, Lord, not just any child, I want a man. Give me a man. Give me a man child, Lord. It was here. I prayed for this child. I prayed. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked him. The word ask there, again, it's used in four different ways just in these two verses. But it's a lending and a giving, a borrowing and a giving. So she says, if you borrow him to me, I'll give him back to you. Lord, I've asked you. I've said, give me the child and I'll give him back to you. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given my petition, which I asked of him. Verse 28, therefore also I have lent him back to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he's going to be yours, Lord. She took her hands off because she knew God wouldn't. She knew it had come from God. He had come from God, and he was in God's hand, and she let him go. Wow, what a way to pray. What a woman she is. And we don't have the time, but reading chapter 2, it's her song. And it's a song of total joy, a song of rejoicing, not sorrow. Oh, I left my child behind and he's neglected. He doesn't get to do this or he doesn't get to do that like the other children. No, it isn't it. She's full of rejoicing. It's a song of victory. She's boasting of winning over her enemies, of being victorious over them. She's boasting about the attributes and the character of God. She finds out who God is in this stuff as her heart is broken. And she has this relationship with God. She proclaims who God is. She proclaims rejoicing and joy in the Lord. She proclaims victory, resurrection, everything over because of this situation. That's her song. And now the last thing that I want to end up with, so that was number three. The last thing that I want to end up with is, I'll tell you this too. Hannah had three more sons and two daughters. She had five more children, by the way, which is the number of grace. She had three more sons, so in total she had four sons and two daughters. God remembered her. God's a wonderful God. He gives exceeding abundantly above all you can ask or think. This is our God. Now this fourth one, I want us to see a parallel going back to chapter 1 between Hannah and the grace of God in our lives. It's a wonderful parallel. As I was reading it this week, it came so clear to me. I will not be able to communicate it as well as I enjoyed it this week. Looking at it, but the word Hannah means grace. That's what the word means, grace or gracious gift, unearned gift. It's grace. So that's what we're going to look at. And grace, the bringer of grace to us is the Holy Spirit. Grace isn't just a thing that just floats through the air and it comes unhinged or not connected to God. God is in the grace. The grace is in God. As we receive God, we receive His grace again and again. Grace comes to us by the Holy Spirit. So I'm intertwining grace in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the bringer. Grace, look in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2. It says that again, Hannah had no children. Grace is not content to be given and not bear fruit in your life. Grace is not. Everything we've read about Hannah is true about God giving us grace into our souls. Everything that we've read. Grace intercedes for us. Grace in verse 10, we read again what it says about Hannah. In verse 10, and grace was in bitterness of soul, and grace prayed unto the Lord, and grace has wept sore for you. The grace that God gives to us weeps for us. By the Spirit, He's jealous over us with a godly jealousy. He intercedes for us, it tells us, doesn't it, in the Scripture, that the Spirit makes intercession for us. The grace that God has given to us is within us, and it weeps for us. Oh, the grace that you commissioned me. You brought me this grace so this one would commit themselves to you, Father God, and they aren't doing it. I'm going to pray for them, and the Spirit weeps over us, and the Spirit intercedes for us. It cries out like Hannah cries out, give me a man child. I don't want a jellyfish for offspring. I don't want something without a spine. I want a man. And again, women are men. Make sometimes the best men. Okay? So I'm not saying something that way. I'm saying manhood. What real manhood is. The grace cries out to God, give me a man child. Bear fruit in their lives. The Spirit weeps and cries over us. The grace that we have received, grace upon grace upon grace. And it intercedes for us and it weeps for us. Oh God, give me a man child. Give me a man of God. Someone with backbone. Enough backbone to discipline themselves, to turn themselves against the ways of the world and the promises of the world. Look at Hannah. She gave the little 3-year-old boy up. Turned her back on him, as it was for a minute, but not her heart. This is what the picture, this is what grace wants to present us. Look again what it says. It's in verse, I got to find what verse it is. In chapter 1, go to verse, verse 22. Again, thinking of it as grace. But grace went not up. See, he says, come with me. No, I'm not going to leave the child. I'm going to stay with this child. God gives us grace. He is faithful. However, it does say, I will not strive with man forever. So be careful. But Hannah says, grace says, the Spirit says, no, I'm not going to leave the child. I'm not taking him. Right here is where he's supposed to stay. This is where he's going to stay. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up. Grace will not go up until this man child be weaned. And when I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there he will abide forever. God has given me grace. He has given you grace, and he will not take it back until he has weaned me from this earth and from this earthly life. And then he will present me for God, and I will be with God always forever, abiding in his presence forever. That's what grace wants to do. But when it does it, he wants to present a man child. Okay, that's the wonderful parallel. I've got more there, but time is gone. Grace nursed this child. Grace wants to bear fruit in our life. Paul says, the grace of God was given to me, but it wasn't in vain. So much is in vain. How often do we apply what we hear in the Scriptures? Oh, what a good sermon. Oh, what a good prayer. Or what a, you know, and then do we apply it? God speaks to us and we don't respond, or we do respond, but we don't apply it. Man, we've got to be men and women of action if we're going to be men children. And it's for all the days of our life. She clothed him. And grace does that for us until grace's mission is finished. So there's a quick picture of the life of Hannah and Samuel, the coming of Samuel, of grace in our life. And I love the connection between chapter 1 and chapter 2. And he worshiped the Lord there, and Hannah prayed. What a picture. Praying and worship. Worship and praying. This is the picture of the Christian life. Anyway. All right, let's pray together, all right? Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, teach us how to apply the things that we hear. Lord, the things that we see. Teach me, Lord, to apply the calling of grace in my life. And Lord, we pray for these dear mothers this morning. Lord, what a high calling. It matters not the age of their children. They are still mothers, and they still yearly, Lord, are sewing, are weaving a linen ephod for their children, each and every one of them, a covering over them, Lord God, that they would serve you. The call of our hearts, the cry of their hearts is that their children would serve you and worship you and stand before you all the days of their life, Lord. So we ask your blessing upon these dear mothers. Encourage them, Lord, if there's been discouragement in the family, Lord, with the children. Encourage them, Lord. Even as Hannah prayed and continued to pray and continued to pray, encourage the dear mothers, Lord, to pray. Lord, help them to pray wisely, Lord, to pray specifically, Lord, to pray perseveringly, Lord, and then to rejoice in you, Lord, to receive by faith that which you've promised to them, Lord. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach them to pray from the soul, from the heart, Lord. Prayers of tears and of emotion, Lord, for their children. And Lord, again, to sow about the child good character, Lord, that this mantle, a godlike mantle, would cover their families, we pray, and just commission them to this great task, Lord Jesus, that you've given to them. For your name's sake, Lord, amen.